John chapter 13 this morning, John chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. We're actually going to go through a good part of the chapter by the time that we finish, but I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us on Facebook Live or listening on dial-up, or if you're here in the building, we're thankful you're here. If you think about it, pray for the children's worship going on right now, Andy and Hannah, and Andy's little brother Zach, who's visiting from Trona, California, is they're taking care of that down there. So anyway, if you think about it, pray for them. John chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll make our prayer, and then we'll get into this. John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I want you to look at that, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that phrase, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand why it is that you have included this portion of Scripture in your Word. Lord, we know that your Word is a fixed point of reference. We understand that your Word is a complete revelation of yourself to us, that we might know and understand who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd guide us to that truth this morning, that you would use it to cause effect of change in our lives. And we ask your blessing on our time together. Lord, let us see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our Lord is coming to the close of his earthly ministry by the time that we get here to John chapter 13. And when he does, he shares a meal with his closest friends. I guess it would be safe to say that those closest to Christ were the 12. He chose 12 and ordained them that they should be with him. That's what Mark chapter 3 teaches us. But there's other purpose beyond that. But that was the primary thing, that they should be with him. And they were. Everywhere that Jesus went, they were with Jesus. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that when we get to John chapter 13, we have this picture of Jesus with his closest friends, sharing a meal with them, the Passover. And in this event, he girds himself with a towel, draws a basin of water, and he kneels down to wash their feet. Now, why? Why would Jesus do that? So point number one, if you're taking notes, would be this, the reason. The reason. Find the reason. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. It says this, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You know what he's asking them? He's asking them the very question that we just asked. Why did Jesus do that? Why did I do this? Do you understand why I did this? Verse number 13, ye call me Master, Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. A Bible lesson here. Verse number 16, bit of a quiz. You remember what I said about as we read to help us understand who the audience is? If it starts with a T, like thee or thou, what is that, singular or plural? Singular, right? So if it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, like you, who's he talking to? All of you, right? So there we go, verse 16. I want to show you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who? All of the 12. He's addressing all of them. You see, that's one place where we find that principle in practice. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye, starts with a why, plural, if ye, all of you, know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Okay, so I just wanted to throw that in there as a means of reinforcing what we've talked about before. If it starts with a T, most often Jesus is talking to the individual. If it starts with a why, Jesus is most often talking to the group, everybody that's there, okay? So that was free. But the reason, why did Jesus do what he did based on what we just read? Well, he was setting an example, wasn't he? Or matter of fact, let's go one step further. He was setting the example. Jesus said in verse number 12, "Know ye what I have done to you?" Verse 15, "I have given you an example." Why? "That ye should do as I have done to you." So verse 16 gives us the deduction of the act. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." In other words, Jesus is leading them to deduct that if Jesus did this as my master, then I should be following my master's example and doing it myself. And so they arrive at this conclusion based on Jesus' deduction of the act that just took place. Now let's look at the discharge of the act. Now we go from it being an idea to what do I do with this, right? So important when we study the Word of God to appreciate it when God opens our understanding about something. Isn't that exciting? When you're reading the Word of God and you see something that's been there for over 2,000 years and you saw it for the first time. And so that's great. That's wonderful. But it should lead to a discharge of an act. We're not just hearers of the Word. We're doers of the Word. We're not just here to deduct what the Word of God says. We're here to deduct it so that we can discharge it. Right? So verse 17 is the discharge of it. And it says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Thank you so much. Almost fell off the platform. If ye do them. Does it say, "Happy are ye if ye know them"? No. "Happy are ye if ye do them." And so what Jesus is saying is, if I have done this, then you ought to do this. It's all of that put together. So that's the reason Jesus washed the disciples' feet, was to provide them with an example of love and service. Right? Now there are some people that believe, and this is not intended to be a criticism, but they take this really far. And they take it really very literally, and they believe that foot washing is an ordinance of the church. So I'd like for you to all take your shoes off. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? I am so glad that we don't believe that foot washing is an ordinance of the church. And it's not that I would have a problem, honestly, with washing your feet. I just wouldn't want you touching my feet. That's the harder thing for me. And I think that's what Peter was dealing with in this story. Remember what Jesus said? "Oh, Lord, don't wash my feet." You know, I think it was partly, and I guarantee you, I know it is in me anyway, that's pride. It's wrapped up in pride. I don't want people touching my feet, you know. It's hard to receive that. You've all been in that position. You love to give. I know you love to give. I've watched you do it. You like to give to other people, but when it comes to people giving you things, you don't like it, do you? You know why? Because you're prideful. Just like me. I was free too. Throw that in. You can give me a tip later on if you want. But that's why Jesus did it. He didn't do it to give the church an ordinance. He did it to set the example of, look, you need to do these things because I gave you the example to do it. And I loved you. And if you want to minister to others, by the way, what's the definition of ministry? Ministry is proclaiming God's love. How? Through our actions. And Christ is teaching that here. Proclaiming God's love through our actions. That's called ministry. Okay? And so Jesus did that for those reasons. And we saw those reasons just a minute ago in verses 16 and 17. Number two, if you're taking notes, a requirement. Requirement, verses 6 through 11. It says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. He's washing their feet, you know. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I think that the intention, don't get me wrong, I don't think Peter's intention was wrong. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Simon Peter's probably the same guy that convinced people that foot washing was an ordinance of the church. Now he goes way over to the other side, and he said, oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, just goes way overboard, right? That's okay, Peter. We love you still. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So Peter certainly saw that this was an example that our Lord was setting. He didn't fully comprehend it. And he kind of spoke out of turn, didn't he? We always find Peter doing that, right? The joke is that whenever you see in the Word of God, Peter answered, you look before it, and he wasn't even asked a question. He's always talking or sleeping, right? He's either talking or sleeping, right? I heard a message by a friend of mine. He's an older man. He's a pastor down in Charleston, South Carolina. It was a message about all the times that Peter, that Jesus found Peter sleeping. And it was so funny that I don't remember the point of the message other than remember that's what he preached about. Every time Jesus found Peter, he was sleeping. And so this is another thing about Peter, is Peter's very outspoken. He certainly seems to be the spokesman of the group, doesn't he? But he doesn't comprehend fully what Jesus is trying to accomplish here. Jesus said in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What did Jesus mean in verse number 8? Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What did Jesus mean? Because he's washing their feet. Okay, there's a literal thing that's going on here. But what is Jesus doing? He's laying down a spiritual truth next to a physical reality, right? To try to make a point. So what is Christ's point when he says that in verse number 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me? Well, first of all, I think that speaks to the fact that without washing, there can be no relationship with God. Without washing, there can be no relationship with God. That's the greater thing that Christ is trying to make a point of here. Without washing, there can be no relationship with God. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Come now, let us reason together. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, right? There needs to be a washing that takes place in order for us to have a relationship with God. By the way, the Christian faith is not a religion. What we believe here at the Liberty Lake Baptist Church is not religion. We don't even like to say that Baptist is a denomination. We like to say Baptist is a set of doctrines that distinguish who we are. It's just Bible doctrine. It's not Baptist doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. That's what we believe. And so what we believe here at the Liberty Lake Baptist Church is that our faith is not religion. Our faith is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is partly, I think, trying to illustrate there or communicate there, that without washing, there can be no relationship with him. Again, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's what Jesus said. Not only that, but we know that all but one of these men had already professed Christ was the Christ, that he was Messiah. So he's talking to Peter, a believer. And so not only is he communicating that without washing, there can be no relationship with him, I think the Lord is communicating that without washing, there can be no fellowship with him. We can't have fellowship with God if we're not washed. We can't have a relationship, no, but once we've established the relationship, and we'll talk about this more in just a second, there needs to be a maintenance for fellowship. We need to be washed to spend time with him, to be with him, to have communion with him, to have fellowship with him. I want to be careful how I say this, but I was thinking on the way back from the conference down in Oregon on Monday and Tuesday, we get this idea. Boy, I know I'm going to get probably run through the grinder for saying this, so I hope I communicate it the right way. We get this idea that we can just come to God any old way that we want. That's not true. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that. That I can just come to God any old way that I want. I can have fellowship with God any old way that I want. But that truth is, that lie is shown here in what Christ said, that without washing, you can't have fellowship. Now, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. There's another comparison, by the way, 1 John. Spiritual nature walks in the light. Sin nature walks in the dark. 1 John. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Again, another comparison that's made to help us understand the inference in 1 John 3:9. Different message. Sorry, didn't mean to go there again. I'm thinking a lot about it lately. I've received a lot of questions about it too. Without washing, there cannot be fellowship with God. Here's kind of the irony, I think is the right word. We've got to go to him to get cleaned. So there is something there. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not trying to sound confusing or sound condemning either. I'm just trying to state biblical truth here, and I think it's evidenced by what Christ said, that without washing, we can't have fellowship with God. And the first step to that is to go to God for that washing. I thought about the penitent psalm of David in Psalm chapter 51, starting in verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David had just committed adultery with another man's wife and then murdered the guy. And he realizes he's already got a relationship. He's already trusted in the coming Messiah. He's already looking forward to that. But he realized that there was no communion, no fellowship there. And he would not have it until he went to God and said, wash me, make me clean. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. That doesn't mean his mom did something wrong and she got an illegitimate child. No, he said, as soon as I was formed, I was of a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. Did you know that? We're sinners by nature and by practice. Just in case we might take the victimized mentality of that and say, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I was born a sinner. I inherited a sin nature from Adam. Well, that's true, but guess what? You sinned. That's on you. Don't blame that on Adam. You made the choice. Now there's a consequence, right? Against thee only have I sinned, David said. I was shapen in iniquity, verse 5. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And it goes on from there, that great penitent psalm. And so we learn that without washing, there can be no fellowship with him. Look at, let's go on. I want to read this couple next verses after. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Do you know what it is to commune with God? It's to acknowledge truth. It's to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's what the word confess means. It means to agree with God. It's truth. You ever have that? Where you know you've done something or somebody wrong, and finally when you come to the point where you can admit that you're wrong, what relief that brings. Man, that's true with God, isn't it? in order to fellowship with God, to be able to go to God and admit, God, you're right, I'm wrong. We are able to have fellowship after that. It says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. He's referring to the Old Testament practice that started on the night of the Passover when a bunch of hyssop, it says in Exodus, it says, take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop was something that was readily available. You know what that communicates to us? That anybody can do this. Hyssop's everywhere. You didn't have to go looking for hyssop. Good night, it grew out of the sides of their homes. It said, grab a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the basin of blood, and strike the doorpost and the lintel above the door. He said, purge me with hyssop. He's going back. He's saying, do it your way, God. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to do this your way. If I'll do it your way, I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, it's so important, isn't it? Without washing, there can be no fellowship with Him. Without a relationship, an abiding fellowship, there can be no meaningful service for Christ. Jesus said in verse number 8, John chapter 13, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Let me say that again. Without a relationship, an abiding fellowship, there can be no meaningful service for Christ. He said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way? Yeah. I'm studying. I just got a book. Larry Main bought me a book called New Cart Christianity. And it tells the story of Uzzah, right? Shortly after David... I'm going to spoil this because I'm going to preach this later. I've been working on it, but I can't help it. It's in here. I got to get it out, right? And David had defeated the Philistines shortly after he was anointed king. And the Philistines had, in a previous battle, had stolen the Ark of the Covenant and taken it back. Well, they had bad luck with that. And there's a whole storyline behind it, and I'll save that for the next message. But it worked out that David was able to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. And he's headed back and they put the Ark of the Covenant in a cart. And the oxen were, you know, going along there, bumping along the road. And the Ark of the Covenant, they came to a spot and the cart kind of jolted. And the Ark kind of started to tip over like it was going to fall out of the cart. And a man named Uzzah put his hand up to steady it, to steady the cart. You know what happened, right? God struck Uzzah dead. Wait a minute. Man, I think there's probably some good intention there, don't you? I mean, Uzzah was, he was just trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant, that thing that the Jews knew, where that's where God met them, not just at the Ark of the Covenant, but more specifically between the wings of the cherubim. As that thing was in the Holy of Holies. I mean, I got to believe that Uzzah thought what he was doing was a good deed, right? And everybody else, for that matter, and all of a sudden now Uzzah's dead. Man, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think that it says David was displeased with the Lord. David, you got no right to be displeased with the Lord because that's not how God said to carry the Ark of the Covenant. God gave very specific instructions how to carry that Ark of the Covenant, and it wasn't in a cart drawn by oxen. And I'm sorry, David, that you're upset about this, but you did the right thing the wrong way. Doesn't the Word of God tell us? Oh, take your Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here. And I don't know if we're going to get through this message today. Matthew chapter 7, that's okay. We'll get as much as God wants us to have, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Look at it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Is prophesying, forth telling the truth of the word of God, is that a good thing? Is that the right thing to be doing? I don't think there's any Christian that would deny that. Yes, we ought to be forth telling the truth of God's word. Not foretelling like they did in Old Testament times and things like that. But look what he says. It says, verse 20, many will say in me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? Is that a good thing to be doing? To be able to cast out devils? Yes. That's the right thing. Isn't that what Jesus and the disciples did? Man, we're supposed to follow after his steps. But it says right here that there's going to be many that have cast out devils. And in the name, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They said, look, we were doing the right things. And they're standing before God there at the last day, and they're saying, look, we've prophesied, we've cast devils, we've done many wonderful works. And they're thinking, hot dog, I'm in heaven. And they're going to hear these words. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be a lot of people standing before God someday who did the right thing, but they did it the wrong way. They didn't do it God's way. So Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know that? That's a hard truth, isn't it? So we'd better get it right. Right? What is the requirement? That we ourselves have been and are being washed. How is that accomplished? Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15, 3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how. It's got to be by the word, God's way, right? If we don't do it God's way, we're not going to have any part with him. We'll do the right thing. We could go through all of life doing the right thing the wrong way. What a shame. What a waste. So now we see Peter's overcorrection back there in verse number 9. Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. So Jesus restates the truth in verse number 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Ye are clean. Peter and 10 others in that room had already trusted that Jesus was the Christ. We won't go there, but look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say this, some say that. Jesus, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. They didn't need to be washed that way again. And that's the emphasis, I think, that is an emphasis on the truth of eternal life when Jesus said that. You don't need to be washed again. By the way, when you're saved eternally. And I think there's a truth there that we can see in what Christ said. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. So Jesus, that's what Jesus is communicating and restating the truth there. Verses 10 and 11. He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So Jesus knew who he was talking to, right? He's talking to all the men in that room, including one that we find in verse number 18, he said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So there was one in the room that had not professed him as Christ. Jesus, in another part of scripture, I can't remember if I have this in my notes or not, but Jesus said that he had a devil. You can't have the spirit of God and the spirit of the devil in you at the same time. Can't have it. Can't be possessed by both, only by one. I think there's something to be said here. I'm going to skip that. Come see me later if you're interested. So there's a reason, there's a requirement. Now, I'm going to give you something for further rumination. We'll give an invitation and we'll go home, okay? Here we go. Further rumination. That's what a cow does when it chews its cud. She thinks about it, right? Gets all the good stuff out of it. As we consider John 13 and John's account of this event, it's important that we do not overlook the very first verse of the chapter. And it holds a golden key And in that verse, we read these words, he loved them unto the end. That's what I asked you to underline earlier, remember? Next, not this week, but next week, Tuesday, Valentine's Day. That's kind of the theme of this message because of, you know, I try to take those things into account. The world would have us to believe, and I'm going to say something here that I hope that you'll take and tell somebody else. The world would have us to believe that love is love, and it is not. It's not. The Bible describes many different kinds of love. Love for a close associate, love a preference for one over another, love for good people, love for one's spouse, love toward humanity, love of money, brotherly love, the love of having supremacy over others. I talked about that last week. And of course, agape love, the love of God. Love is of God, 1 John 4:7. Love is of God, for God is love. Love is of God. God is love. God is the originator of love. Think about this. This will give your brain a Charlie horse, so don't think too long. But you know there's not a human being that has ever lived that has ever had an original thought. Ever. Because all thought originates with God. Even the thought of love. You see, love is of God, for God is love. And since God is love and love is of God, he gets to define what it is. You, sir, ma'am, son, young lady, do not get to choose what love is. Because love is of God. God is love. Understanding what kind of love is being described in a text, any text, helps to put it into context. John 13 reveals to us that God's love is holy love. Holiness is the attribute of God that makes all of his other attributes work. God's love is holy love. That's why we can't just go into his presence any old way that we want. Because love is not love. Like the world would have us to believe. It doesn't matter if I love, you know, this way or that way. Love is love. That's what the world says. You know it. You've seen it. You've heard it. It's being shoved down our throats. Everywhere we look, the commercials on TV make me want to throw up sometimes. They got to throw in their, you know, all their little, what do you call them, token. Can't say that. Just shove it down our throats. Shove it down our throats. Well, love is relative. No, it's not. Because love is of God, and God is love. And this is a fixed point of reference. John 13 reveals to us that God's love is holy love, the purest love that exists. Here's what God's love says. There is nothing you can do that will make me love you more, and there is nothing you can do that will make me love you less. Do you want proof of that? Proof of that is in the room with Jesus. He washed Judas's feet too. He knew that there was one in the room that was going to betray him. He knew that there was one in the room that had a devil. He knew that there was one in the room that would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, prostituting himself for the highest bidder. But he washed his feet anyway. And the reason Jesus washed their feet is clearly stated in verse 15. And he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. But what was behind it all? What was behind it all we find in verse number 1 when it says, he loved them unto the end. Love. God's love. Agape love. There was nothing Judas could do that would make God love him more. There's nothing Judas could do that would make God love him less. So Jesus washed his feet. If we fail at everything else, let us not fail at love. God's love. I'm trying to wrap it up here. I think I made the point. May those with whom we come contact know that they're loved that way. Amen. You know what the measure of a church is? I know you know this. I've said it. You're probably tired of hearing it. The measure of a church is not found in its seating capacity. The measure of a church is not found even, I'm sorry, Dr. Sisk, in its sending capacity. That's what I was taught. I love Dr. Sisk. He said the measure of a church is found in its sending capacity. That's not true. The measure of a church is found in its Christ-like. May this community know that they're loved like that, like Judas. That despite full knowledge of what Judas was and what he was about to do, Jesus washed his feet anyway. Nobody ever got into the presence of Christ and felt unloved. Did you know that? But I guarantee you this, Judas did not go away from that meeting believing that Christ was okay with what he was about to do. See, that's the difference. We haven't figured that one out yet. May God help us to be that way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Mrs. Knopf is going to play a hymn of invitation. The invitation is, first of all, for those who have not been washed. You do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe today God revealed that to you. And in this time of invitation, you might reach out, speaking to God from your heart and saying, God, I believe. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. I believe that I don't have to because you love me. And that the Lord Jesus came, lived a perfect life, sinless life, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again to redeem me back to you. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, maybe today, right in the quietness of this time, from your heart, you'd call out to God and say, God, I believe. I believe who Jesus is. I believe what he did for me was enough to give me a relationship with you. And I receive today. Maybe you're here today, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I certainly hope that's the case. That'd be the greatest thing of all, to know for sure that when you died, you'll be with God for eternity. I hope you know that. And if you do, I want you to allow God to examine your love. How do you love? Can people tell just by being around you that you're a disciple of Christ? If there's something lacking or some way that God spoke to your heart today regarding those things, and just let's take a few quiet moments here and allow God to deal with us about that. Maybe it's been revealed to us through this that there's some dirtiness in us that needs to be cleaned. And we'd go to God like David went to God and said, against thee only have I sinned. Wash me, God. Take a bunch of hyssop. Purge me. Do it your way, Father. whatever way you see fit, make me clean.